It is good to see everybody here this morning, and I do appreciate your presence. We all knew that there were going to be a lot of us on vacation and out for one reason or the other, but I'm glad that we're all here and that we can study from God's Word together. The title of the lesson this morning is A Sweet Savor. If you would, take your Bibles and open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll use that as a text. But this is something that's very familiar to each and every one of us. 2 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 14, Paul writes here, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death, leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life, leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? We are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." I want to focus in on the fact that Paul uses the idea of diffusing or making a fragrance. That we are a fragrance of Christ, that we are a sweet-smelling savor or a sweet-smelling aroma, depending on what translation you use. The Bible often uses our senses as a way to teach us spiritual truths. We're focused in on such a physical existence that when we can use a physical example to make a spiritual truth known, it stays with us. We understand it. If you ever have driven down Interstate 35, south of 820, early in the morning, do I need to tell you what it is you smell? Mrs. Baird's Bakery. That's one of two things that really, really sets in my mind. The smell of fresh baked bread and the smell of meat smoking in a grill. It's just something about those two smells. Now, there are other smells, you know, that might be more personable to you, that might leave a more lasting impression to you. But when we use our senses and focus in on spiritual truths, these spiritual truths stick with us. They're more meaningful to us. So Paul is saying here that we are like a diffuser. Now, y'all seen these diffusers? In houses and homes and restaurants and stores and whatnot. And they have all kinds of them now. They got oils, they got candles, they got these little wick things, you know. And it puts out this aroma. Again, going to Cracker Barrel and during the holidays, what's the first thing you smell? What is it?
Cinnamon.
Apple cinnamon. And that just makes you hungry, doesn't it? But it sticks with you. You smell that smell and you associate it with the holidays. You associate it with family and friends and getting desserts when all the rest of the year you're not allowed to have them and such as that. So we have these scents and the God uses them. It can be taste, it can be touch, it can be something that you hear. It doesn't have to be just smell, but just all these different things to make these spiritual truths known. So Paul is using that here to describe us as an aroma. We all know pleasant aromas. We all desire pleasant aromas. And he describes us as an aroma. Have you ever thought of yourself as an aroma? I see some people smiling because, you know, you have a certain aroma after you've been out mowing the yard in 100-degree heat. That's not a good aroma, is it? No, but there's a good aroma after you've taken a shower and you got that fresh, clean scent and all that stuff. That's a good aroma. But we are an aroma of Christ, a sweet-smelling savor to God and to those around us. So I want to look at three ways this morning of how we are a sweet-smelling savor to God, to the world, to ourselves. We need to focus upon that, and it will help encourage us to be better than we were yesterday. Because nobody wants to be that foul scent. Everybody wants to be that aroma that everyone knows and longs for. And that's what we are when we are a child of God. So number one this morning, we are an aroma of victory. We have won the battle and the war, as long as we're faithful. We have won our salvation, as long as we are faithful. We have a hope of heaven, and the reason we have hope and not a guarantee is because we haven't attained it yet. We could still forfeit it. So we have that hope. But as long as we are faithful, we have that guarantee that we will be given a place in heaven with God. So, Paul considered himself a prisoner. If you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Starting off with a negative point here, because we are talking about victory, are we not? That we are victors in Christ. But in Ephesians 3 verse 1, Paul says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles." There are a lot of different verses that Paul describes himself as a prisoner, as a servant, as a bondservant, as one who is in chains. There are a lot of different ideas that we are slaves. In Romans 6, Paul said that we are slaves to Satan or we are slaves to God. We are servants one to the other, one or the other. We can't be servants of both. Jesus already told us that, and we know that it doesn't work because sin will corrupt if we let it in. We think that we're strong Christians and we wear this armor and we are invincible, but we are not. Paul always warned that once sin gets in, it's like a cancer. Once it gets in, we are vulnerable. So we have to be careful. We are not invincible. Paul said he is a prisoner. He is in chains. But it's somewhere he wants to be. Somewhere he desires to be. And no matter how you look at it, he's still doing the work of a Christian. He's still saving souls. He's still teaching the truth. No matter where he is, he wrote epistles from prison that were still effective. He had converted people in Caesar's own household. That's how effective of a teacher he was. That's how effective a teacher we can be. But we need to understand that we are prisoners. Even though we are prisoners, we are still victorious. That there is nothing that can shake our faith as long as we're faithful, as long as we're strong, as long as we are increasing our faith. We had that discussion in Bible class. If we're not using our faith, we're losing our faith. And that goes physically. And Becky said, if you don't use your parts of your body, you're going to lose them. If you just sit down and give up, you'll lose the use of your body. If you sit down and give up, you'll lose the use of your faith as well. Paul was using his faith and exercising it no matter if he was in prison or not. Whether he was in need or whether he had all the things that he needed. Whether he had money or whether he did not, he was always exercising his faith. He was always victorious in his faith, no matter what his physical conditions are. The world always looks at the physical condition to decide if we're victorious or not. Paul had everything stacked against him, but yet he was still victorious. He still won the battle and won the war. He was still able to leave us the holy and inspired Word of God so that we could follow His footsteps. Isn't that something wonderful? We have victory here. All we have to do is just see it through. But a lot of people don't want to see it that way. They want to look at it in the reverse. And you can't do that. That's setting yourself up for failure. Because if you're not happy physically, you can't be happy spiritually. That's what the world says. But guess what? If you're happy spiritually, Paul says it doesn't matter what goes on physically. That's what counts. That's what we need to focus on. So he says that he is a prisoner, but we are victorious as slaves in Christ's army. Look, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We looked at this a little bit this morning. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory. is ours. But victory over what? Over the world? Absolutely. Over sin? Positively. Over anything in this life? Without question. Let's look at this passage again. Let's back up here a little bit. Beginning in verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall it be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What death? We all have to die, the Hebrew writer said. But it's spiritual death is swallowed up in victory. We don't have to go to hell. We don't have to suffer for an eternity. Death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Anything that we do in the Lord is noticed by God. Anything that we do in the Lord increases our faith. It gives seed to those that need to have the Word implanted in their hearts. And all these things come together that everything can be done for the good of all mankind. As long as we are faithful, we are victorious. We can lead others to victory as well. And that's something God wants us to do. He wants us to stay saved. He wants us to lead others to salvation. And with the Word, we can do all those things. I really, really hate when people say that it's too difficult. I really, really think it's a defeatist attitude. You know, I was talking with my wife, and we had seen something or heard or read something, whatever, about prenuptial agreements. Prenuptial agreements are a path to failure. It's a way out when things go wrong. People set themselves up with Christ in a prenuptial agreement mentality. They don't believe they can win the victory. They make up doctrines, once saved, always saved, so they don't have to try so hard, so they don't have to fight. But he says you have to fight. You can't associate with the world, be a part of the world, and be a part of the kingdom. You're either in or you're out. And there's no gray area in between. People talk about people on the fence. Well, if you're on the fence, you're outside as far as God's concerned, because He wants you 100% committed in the kingdom. Not trying to see how close to the world you can get, but how far away from the world you can get. Because the farther away from the world you are, the less trials and temptations you're going to suffer. And none of us like suffering. We all want to be victorious. How do you be victorious? You get away from the world. But what is the mentality of people? I'm going to get as close to the world as I can. That's like playing with fire. Solomon says if you play with fire, you're going to get burned. Why wouldn't you want to stay away from the fire? To keep that victory, we have to keep a clean, smooth playing field for that Word to grow, for our faith to grow. We cannot associate with the world. When we associate with the world, we become defeated. But in Christ, when we are soldiers, when we are working and striving for perfection, we are victorious. Now the question is, do we have that aroma of victory? Do people see victory in us? Or do they see a defeatist attitude? Do they see purity? Do they see righteousness? Like Becky said in class, is there enough evidence to convict you of righteousness? You'll know them by their fruits. Jesus said that. We will be known by our fruits. You ever think about that? We have to have that aroma of victory, that we have overcome the world, not in a boastful fashion, but in confidence in Christ. So we are victorious. We are guaranteed a place in heaven. We have that hope, and we have the strength and the tools to make it happen. So when we follow Christ, we are the aroma of victory. Number two this morning, the aroma of knowledge. And this one really kind of hits home, doesn't it? How is our knowledge today? You know, back in the 40s and 50s, they used to let the Church of Christ monitor debates between people because we were so founded and rooted and knowledgeable in the Word. Which kind of makes me wonder, why would they invite someone from the Church of Christ to defend or acknowledge their error? That it didn't make sense to me, but you know, I didn't live back then, so I'm not going to worry too much about that. The knowledge of salvation. If you would turn to John chapter 17. John 17, beginning in verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you would have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know. See, there's that knowledge, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of this world. He's manifested. He's made known God's name. We have knowledge from this manifestation. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. See all the knowledge that Jesus says he has given to us? We have this knowledge, and if we believe that Jesus came from God, that He is the Messiah, we're going to listen to Him. We're going to listen to the ones that He gave His Spirit to continue the education, to continue the discernment of knowledge, to listen to them and read the record that they wrote. Jesus Christ came from God, and He says that He's been glorified with the glory He had before He left heaven. That's deity, isn't it? Deity put on a body, came down to this earth, and made known to us the Father of all. The God of heaven. He has made known that we can know, that we can have that relationship, that we can be assured of a spot in heaven. We have that knowledge. We have that understanding. Now, there's a lot of the people in the world that don't have that understanding. Again, Brother Harris was talking about it in class this morning, how they fall short. They don't listen. They have that one phrase, that one word, love, and they use that one word, and they think everything is good, but there's so much more in the Word. There's so much more that we are responsible for. Love is the beginning. Faith is the beginning. But without faith, we can't be pleasing unto God, the Hebrew writer said. But faith takes building. It takes working. It takes continuation. It takes growing. We grow with the knowledge. We grow with the understanding. With the wisdom. With the application in our lives of the things that we've learned. So many times people say, well, I know what the Bible says, but... And there's no room for but in that statement. There is no room for any exception or exclusion or anything else. We know what the Bible says, and we do it, period. That's how you draw the line in the sand. And if you're going to go past that line, then you've gone outside of the realm of the authority of the Word of God. And when you go outside of it, you become part of a denomination. You become part of error. You become part of something God didn't authorize. We have knowledge. And the knowledge is in the Word. And we study the Word so that we know precisely what God wants. I keep going back to Nadab and Abihu. Fire. Fire is hot. Fire is burnt. What difference does it make if it's this fire, that fire, or that fire? Fire is fire, right? No, God said you take the coals right here from the altar. That's the fire He said. That's the only fire He authorized. That leaves out every other kind of fire. Now, you have anybody who didn't process that or didn't care or whatever, but they paid with their life because they disobeyed God by doing something He didn't authorize. We go back to singing. Well, the Bible doesn't say we can't add instruments of worship, of music to worship. Authorized. He said, sing. Singing is not playing the piano. Singing is not playing a violin. Singing is not banging the drums. God should not have to say everything He doesn't want. He just says what He does want. Doesn't that make sense? That's knowledge. We have the aroma of knowledge because we know and understand these things. And we follow them. Just because we know and understand doesn't mean that we can bring in someone with a harmonica, something real small. If it's in your pocket, it doesn't make a lot of noise. But it still adds to the music. Not in God's eyes. Not in God's eyes. So the knowledge of understanding right and wrong, what God wants, what He doesn't want, that's all part of what it is we're doing. What we're studying. What we're striving to do. So when we worship in spirit and in truth. That was prayed this morning by Brother Rod. To spirit and truth. To understand the God Spirit and what He wants, to do things in His Spirit, and to follow His Word. It comes from knowledge. And that leads to salvation. And it can be seen in other, in us by others. If you would look at 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll get there in a minute. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, listen to what he says, when they say that you're doing evil, that they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. They understand they're lying about you. They're calling you evil when they obviously understand you're good, that you're righteous, that your good works glorify God. And they will not be able to help themselves when He comes again to glorify your good works as well. I think there will be a perfect knowledge on Judgment Day. And no one's going to be able to say, why didn't this work? Because you have the keys to the kingdom right here and you didn't bother to use them. You didn't bother to check what God has said. You went off on a wild goose chase saying, I think this is a good work, and it may very well be a good work, but it is not an authorized work. Feeding the poor is a good work. Taking care of the widows and the orphans is a good work. Doing all these other things are good works, but there are things that are authorized for the church to do, and then there are things that are authorized for outside of the church. I think any good work, God would bless. But when you try to put that in the church and make any good work a work of the church, you're stretching the truth. You're stretching what God has authorized us to do. Again, it comes back to knowledge, understanding. Do we have that aroma of that knowledge? Does God have that sense of smell that says, ah, they're doing just what I asked them to do? Or is it, what in the world are they doing down there? See, there's a difference, isn't it? There's a spot, I believe it's on Interstate 30 going into Oak Lawn, that during the summertime, and I see a couple of heads nodding, they know exactly where I'm talking about. It runs over this one little creek, and there's always a stench. And you drive fast through that area because you want to get away from the stench. It's not a sweet smelling savor. It's nothing, not a place where you want to go lay out a blanket and have a picnic. It's a place you want to get away from. Does God want to get away from you, from the aroma that you're bringing forth? Have you ever considered that? It's just another way of saying God looks at us and judges us on what we're doing. But if you know that smell of a stench, you know you want to get away from it. Does God want to get away from you because of the aroma you're projecting? Or does He want to get as close as He can because it's a sweet-smelling savor? That's what Paul's asking us here. That's what we need to ask ourselves. So you see, we have that aroma of victory. We have that aroma of knowledge. But we also have the aroma that God knows. Does God? Well, the Bible says God knows me and how many hairs I got on my head. The Bible says God knows those who are His. But does God acknowledge you as one that is His? If we don't have the right aroma, God will not acknowledge us. Well, God loves everybody, doesn't He? Romans chapter 1. When the people turn their backs on God, then God turned His back on them. If we're not putting forth the right aroma, we turned our backs on God because we're doing something other than He has authorized. And when we do that, our aroma changes. And when we do that, God turns His back on us. Has God turned His back on either or any of us this morning? That's a question we need to ask ourselves on a regular basis. Examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13 tells us. We need to examine ourselves to see what God has said. So we have this aroma that's known to God. I'm going to turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We are to walk as Christ has walked. We are to be a sacrifice as Christ was a sacrifice. Paul said in Romans 12 to be a living sacrifice, not conformed to the world, but transformed, changed. We change our aromas, if you will. We change what God perceives in us. As long as we are walking in faith. Walking in the truth. John 1 says, walking in the light. I guess that's 1 John 1, isn't it? One of those Johns. So, God knows us through our aroma. He knew His Son. He was well pleased in His Son. The disciples heard the voice from heaven, "This is My Son on whom I am well pleased." If the heavens opened up today and we heard the voice of God, what would He say about our situation? Is He well pleased or not? What's the aroma we're putting forth? What are we diffusing around us in the world? If we go back to the text, we have to focus on what we're doing, and when we're right, God knows it. And I believe He lets us know that we are right by following His Word, by studying, by no. There's nothing here that we miss. There's nothing here that we're not doing it. God blesses us. He knows us. He knows what we're doing and why we're doing it and how we're doing it. So when we worship, worship is a part of sacrifice, isn't it? When we worship, is our sacrifice a sweet smell unto God? If you would, take your Old Testaments. Let's go back to Isaiah 65. The children of Israel didn't always have the right understanding, didn't always do what God wanted them to do. Sometimes they were rebellious to the point of just spitting in God's face. and God would act accordingly. In Isaiah 65, beginning in verse 1, listen to what the prophet says here. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but will repay, even repay into their bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, who have burned incense on the mountains, blaspheme me on the hills. Therefore I will measure their former work into their bosom. How many times does God have to say, do things my way? How many times does God have to say, not your way, but my way? Have you ever been around a fire? And I'm not talking about a good fire. I'm talking about a fire where you're just burning wood and smoke gets in your eyes and gets in your nose. And what does it make you do? It makes you cough. It makes you gag. It makes it hard to breathe. That's what God is saying here in Isaiah when they worship and not worship according to truth. It's a smoke in my nose. It makes me gag. It doesn't make me want to be around it. We call it vain worship today, false worship, worship in error. Keeping up for themselves, teachers with itching ears. What we want to do. And it doesn't always sync up with what God wants to do. He wants us to abide by His will. That is Christianity in a nutshell. Doing what God has said. We've been disobedient before, but He says if you want to be back in my presence, first of all, you have to have faith. You have to have penitence. You have to confess. Then you have to act by being baptized. Then you're brought back into the fold. If you don't want to be in the fold, then go dance in the street. Play dodgeball with the cards. I don't care. What He's saying, if you want to come home, if you want victory, if you want to be that aroma that God knows that He wants to associate with, you have to follow His will. By following His will, we humble ourselves. And when we humble ourselves and come back to Him, He accepts us. And that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? That we can mess up, but yet we can repent. And we can come home. And like the story of the prodigal son, we can be restored to our previous position. Not just a servant sleeping in the bunkhouse out back eating leftovers. He knows we were His children, and He takes us back as His children. We have to have an aroma that's known by God. Real quick, Exodus chapter 29. There last night. Exodus 29 and verse 18. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. When we do things according to the will of the Lord, it is a sweet aroma. When we in our lives do things according to the Lord, we are a sweet aroma. And it really doesn't matter if the rest of the world sees us as a sweet aroma or not. God is the final judge, and as long as He's happy, then we're happy. As long as we're obedient, He is receiving. He is accepting of us and all that we do. So we need to follow suit and keep it in our minds that we need to be faithful to a fault. The Bible uses our senses to try to teach us these things. The Bible uses these senses. He gives us pleasant things to think about and to hold on to. That sweet savor, that sweet aroma, whether it's food or whether it's a perfume or whether it's you know, fragrances or whatever. If it's something we want, it's something we will get. And it's something that we will keep close because it gives us that pleasure, it gives us that desire, it fills that what we want. In doing that, we're going to have a home in heaven with God. We're listening and learning these spiritual truths. So what does your life say? I like to ask and answer questions in my lessons. So I want you to think about this. What does your life say to God and to the world? Is it a sweet-smelling savor? Or is it one of those pungent odors you want to get away from? Our obedience is a sweet savor to God. Our humility is a sweet savor to God. Our faith is a sweet savor to God when they are done correctly. Well, James says that there's two kinds of faith. There's a living faith and there's a dead faith. That dead faith is not a sweet smelling savor. But that living active faith is. What is your faith today? If you're not a sweet aroma to God, you need to make things right. He is our final judge. He is the one that says if we get into heaven or not. He's given us the book to study. He will give us a test at the end of this life, if you will. If we're found faithful, we have a home waiting for us. Jesus called it a mansion in John 14. Something more than we can ever expect, more than we can ever imagine. But if we're not faithful, He says when He comes again, He'll separate the sheep from the goats. And the goats He's going to cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Where we're separated from the presence of God. Where there will be suffering among suffering among suffering that we cannot even imagine. And that goes for an eternity. That's not to scare anybody. It's a warning that the Bible gives. We need to make ourselves right one way or the other. We need to do whatever it takes for us to get into heaven. And that's being obedient to the will of God. I'm going to offer the invitation this morning to anyone that needs to make themselves right with God, whether it's to be baptized for the remission of sins or whether it's to repent, to come home like the prodigal son. We are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved. For those who are perishing, among those who are perishing, to the ones we are the aroma of death leading to death, to the others the aroma of life leading to life. Which path are you on? If you're on that path to death, come back to the path of life. Come back to that straight and narrow way, God's way. We'll all go to heaven together, as Tom says. Anything we can do for you this morning, come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.